Last week I had this up on the screen. I'm going to go through these notes very, very quickly until I get to the point that I want to preach on this morning. But we answered the question last week, what is a Christian family? And in order to have a Christian family, you obviously have to have Christian parents. And I put S on the end of that word, parents. First of all, it does not take a village to raise a child. It takes parents, mom and dad. And I realize we live in a world of broken homes and unmarried people living together and women that get pregnant without even a steady mate. And I just want you to know God's plan is two Christian people, a man and a woman, married and producing children for the glory of God, for the good of our nation and our society. Then we went through a whole list of what the Christian family provides, and I'll try to hit that again slower. Christian family provides physical well-being, intellectual development, emotional balance, spiritual growth, and remains faithful to each other and to God. And so there's no adultery allowed, no divorce allowed if you're going to have the kind of family that God wanted you to have. Then we tackled the men. And you ladies, I know you can sit back and say, okay, now he's going to pick on the men. He's not picking on us. But I want you to learn something, ladies, because you have responsibility to the next generation to teach those kids that are coming up, your children and your grandchildren. There's not a person in this room that's not a child. You may not be married. You may not have a mate with you anymore, but you're still somebody's child. And so my message is for everyone, in spite of the fact you say, well, I'm not married and I'm not a man. You just pay attention to the principles that God lays down here, and maybe you can help your own marriage to be better than it is. And so we looked at these things. The husband's attitude towards his wife and family. He must earn his wife's love and respect. That is so hard. Someone said, and I read this morning, takes 20 years to earn respect and 2 seconds to lose it. We've been told that. We hear that often. It's a two-way street, men and ladies. If you want us to respect you, then you have to earn our respect. On the other hand, God tells us to respect and to love each other, even if our mate is not perfect. By the way, we're not perfect either. Just so you can remember that. When you think your mate is not perfect, just look in the mirror and take a good look at yourself, right? But a man must love his wife. And I find it interesting that God does not tell the woman to love the man, only I think one place in the whole Bible. But he tells the man to love the wife over and over again. Why? Because we tend to lust. And true love is not lust. And so we have to learn how to convert our lust early in the marriage to true love, where we love and respect her. And we have to convince her of that often, like 20 times a day. Marriage is a sharing and giving experience. And this is a very important statement. Marriage is a giving experience. And we have to learn. And we talked a little bit last week about 1 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. We have to understand her. And there's a joke about that that was told in my Sunday school class this morning, but I don't have time to tell it. He must earn his children's love and respect. Now, that comes natural in the beginning. But if you mess up, guys, your kids are not going to love and respect you for very long. The older they get, the further they're going to drift from you. And so you need to live in a way and a consistent Christian way, a loving way, a tender way, a gentle way before your children so that they know that they are loved and they reciprocate that love as they should. And that also sets them up for when they're going to fall in love with somebody else. If they have a happy home life, they tend to want that kind of marriage and that kind of person for their mate. And that's very important. We talked about all of those things, but I want to get to this one. A husband provides. And that's my goal this morning, is to spend a few minutes on this particular point. The provisions of a husband. What does a husband provide in his family? Well, first of all, would you turn with me back to Colossians? I'm teaching Colossians in my men's Sunday school class. And you men, if you don't come to Sunday school, I invite you to. And you have two choices. You have three choices. You can go to the mixed class downstairs, the mixed class upstairs, or you can come into the men's class, which meets over here in the boardroom. And that's where I'm at with our guys. We have 10 to 12 fellas every Sunday morning. We have a wonderful time together. And we're going slowly through the book of Colossians because we have lots of little bunny trails that we go down. And I don't apologize for them. It's all part of uniting us and knitting us together as a great group of men. And we'd love to have some of the rest of you guys join us in there. But wherever you go to Sunday school, I think you ought to go to Sunday school. You say, but I don't want to get up that early. Well, you get up that early every other day of the week to go to work or to go fishing or go hunting or go work on your car, whatever you do. So why not get up early on Sunday? Sunday school doesn't start until 9:30. And I am sure you could make it to church by them if you try. Come join us. We have a good time. Colossians, are you ready? Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What does that sound like? That sounds an awful lot like the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, doesn't it? Bearing with one another. Now, if ever there was something that applies to marriage, it's this passage. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Now, yes, we mess up, ladies. Us guys know that. But God says you've got to forgive us. You may not want to, but God says you've got to. On the other hand, gentlemen, you mess up a lot, but so do the ladies, and you need to learn to forgive them. Someone translated that passage over in 1 Corinthians 13, and don't turn there. It's the love chapter, remember? Where it says, love does not keep a list of wrongs. Love does not keep a list of wrongs. Now, that's a loose translation of what it says in your King James Bibles, I know. But love does not keep a record of wrongs. We have to learn to forgive and forget. You say, well, I cannot forget. I'll forgive. I know, but the less you dwell on it, the less often you're going to remember it. Put it out of your mind. If you've forgiven her, if you've forgiven him, if you've forgiven your children, if you've forgiven your parents, then it should be over with. Not something you drag out of the skeleton closet every so often to hang over their heads and to let it wreck your marriage. Love and forgiveness go together. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. That's the reminder. Where would I find that? That's in Matthew chapter 6. And you can go look there some other time, but not right now. But or it's in Mark chapter 11, if you please, verse 25, where Jesus said, if you don't forgive others, then I'm not going to forgive you. Now, that's kind of a hard thing to take, isn't it? God said, I'm not going to forgive you if you don't forgive. So there's an aspect that we don't like to think about. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Now, we are all parts of a body. We say that this is the body of Christ. We say this is the church. The church is not this building. Now, I know that when we're outside the building, we say, oh, that's the church I go to. Well, what this is an assembly place where the church meets. You are the church, not the building, but you, the people. You are the church. And the Bible says that each one of us is a part of a body. Now, our body is made up of trillions of cells. And those cells make up every part of your being. But let's go to something a little bigger. We're made up of a skeleton of bones, are we not? But over that bone, God put some things called muscles. Tendons connect muscles to bone. Ligaments connect bone to bone. I learned that when I was getting ready for my knee surgery. I always wondered what the difference was between tendons and ligaments. Now I know. And then God covers all that with skin. And originally God knows where to put a little bit of fat here and a little bit of fat there. And so we're not just skin over skeleton and muscles. And God gives us the features that we have. Now, once we're grown up and 20 years old, from then on it's up to us to take care of that body that God has given to us. Now, likewise in the Christian faith. If you're a child of God, you're part of the body. You're like a finger or a toe or an eyeball or maybe an eyelash or maybe a hair. I don't know. But we're all part of the body. And as part of the body, we're to work together. We're to love together. We're to accomplish things together. We're to sit together, talk together, pray together, and thus increase the body, the Bible says in another place. So keep that in mind when I read this again. And let the peace of God, what's peace? It's the opposite of warfare. Is there warfare in your family? Is the peace of God ruling in your family? Let the peace of God rule or guard in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Now, verse 16 I love, and you should love it too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, that describes a Sunday morning worship service. And those are the elements that need to be in any church service. There needs to be singing. That singing should reflect Scripture. That doesn't mean that you and I have to sing a verse of Scripture or two verses. But the hymns and the songs and the spiritual songs that we sing, as we do here and sometimes up there, reflect Scripture and reflect the Christian life. And so forth. And so, in order for a husband to provide gentleness, there has to be these elements. But verse 16 talks about a church service, if you please. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, certainly that's home life. In your home, you need to know the word of God and you need to live the word of God out before your children and before your parents and before your mate. In order to have a Christian home that honors and pleases God. But there also has to be teaching and admonishing one another. And let the word of God come out of your lips to each other and to your children and even to your parents. Now, you say, my parents are not saved, but I'm a Christian. Good. Then you have a ministry to your mom and your dad. And you can pray for them, then you can talk to them, and you can share with them, and you can bring to bear the wonderful truths of God's holy word. Then verse 17, we've all heard it, and some of you have it memorized, but certainly it ought to be underlined in your Bible. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word, and what comes out of your mouth, or deed, that's what you do with the rest of your body, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, those are things that a husband needs to provide in the home. Gentleness. Ephesians chapter 5, back a few pages. Skip back over Philippians, which is in between Ephesians and Colossians. Get back to chapter 5, if you will, please. And look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Guys, what are you going to give for your wife? There are things you need to give her. You need to give her encouragement. You need to give her affection. You need to give her your attention. You need to give her your time. You need to promote your wife as much as possible in every circumstance. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We talked about how you love your body last week. He who loves his wife loves himself. And love is reciprocal. The more you pour it on her, the more she will give it back to you. Love begets love. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects, very important word, ladies, respects her husband. So those are some ways in which a husband provides gentleness through love, through building peace within the family. Then number two, the husband must provide goals. And that's up there on the screen, I believe. Yes, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and I'd like to start at verse, what did I put up there? Verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. You said, why in the world did we read this morning? Well, here you go. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Guys, what did you give up for your wife? I had a deacon in my former church that when he got married, he owned a Corvette. What did he give up for his wife? His Corvette. He used that for the down payment on a house for his family that was coming. Wise move. What has God given him back? Two Corvettes. Now he's almost my age. So, what he gave up for his wife and his family, God restored to him later on in life, and you'll find that that's true many times. You're not going to lose by giving up something for your mate or for your family or for your children. But here we go. I want to show you that we are to have goals. And I think I can do it with this passage. Verse 8. And indeed I also count all things loss for the experience of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Old King James has a word which means manure. Garbage, if you please. That I may gain Christ. Let me tell you, there's nothing on this earth that's as important as knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and being ready to meet Him face to face in heaven. Because you'll be reminded, if you have not rethought of it already, that Jesus said on the night before he was crucified, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word actually there just means dwelling places. Many dwelling places. Now, I know you want a mansion. I'd just soon have a log cabin. That's always been my goal, to own a log cabin, but we never will. But maybe we get to heaven, we'll have that. I don't know. Whatever the Lord gives us, amen. But heaven is better than this, is it not? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, that's our goal. Our goal is to please God. But what's the goal of a father? Well, guys, if you're a father, your goal is to raise godly children. They may not go to the college that you went to. They may not get to go to college at all. Who knows? But dads and moms, do not force your children against the way God made them. And we talked about that again in a little bit. So let me continue on. We need to be found, verse 9, not having our own righteousness, which is from the law or the things that we do, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And you can read about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God took my sin and laid it on the back of His Son Jesus, who died for it on the cross and paid the penalty. Then God took the righteousness of His Son Jesus and put it on my account. He took the sin, He crucified it in Christ, He took the righteousness and He put it on my account. I now have the righteousness of Christ credited to my account in heaven. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. There's that idea. He took my sin, put it on Christ. Christ became sin for me, paid the penalty for my sin, and now His righteousness applied to me. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. A goal, pressing forward, seeking to please the God who loved me and saved me from my sins. Pressing forward, seeking to be what God wants me to be every moment of every day, as the songwriter wrote. Next to your Bible, this is the most important book you can own, a hymn book. Doesn't have to be this one, obviously, but a hymn book. A hymn book puts into practical experience what the Word of God teaches. The hymns, the songs, the spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Did the Jewish people have a hymn book? Sure they did. It's in your Bible. It's called the Book of Psalms. That's the Jewish hymn book. And they sang all of those psalms. Don't ask me what they sounded like. I have no idea. Neither do you. But if you can figure out how to put a tune to a part of a psalm, go do it. Many of them have been put to music, even in Christian churches, and some in your hymn book, if you think about it. But let me move on. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, as many of us as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Husbands, your goal is to raise godly children. Your goal is to make your wife happy. Yeah, I know. We say that jokingly all the time, don't we? But I'll tell you what, there's nothing like a happy wife. Happy wife, happy life. That's a biblical principle. It's not just the world talking, even though the world uses that expression quite often. That's the idea here. A husband must provide a situation that encourages growth and development in his children and his family. My dad was a janitor. Some people say your dad was a pastor. No, he wasn't. He was a janitor. All of his life he was a janitor. And yet, five kids, and we all went to college. No, he didn't pay for it. We did. But we didn't borrow money from the state to do it either. Somehow God provided for each of us five kids to go to college and to learn and to grow and to prosper and to be used by Him, and we thank God for that special privilege. That's what I'm talking about when I say that the husband is to provide goals for his family. Now, how does he do that? Well, one of the ways that you do that, guys, is you take your kids and you go places. You let them experience things. You let them see God's nature. You take them to places like Letchworth State Park. You take them to places like Irondequoit Bay in Rochester. You take them to places like the zoo. You take them to business open houses. take them places. They're not spend a lot of money. Pack a picnic lunch and go to a state park and just let them wild in the beautiful creation that God has given us. You take them by places and businesses. My dad always took us kids with him whenever we went. And I can remember standing there twiddling my thumbs while he talked to somebody in the aisles at Sears and Roebuck. Things like that. But it's experience. You learn from that. Your children will grow in grace and knowledge of God as they experience life through the eyes of their dads and their moms. So it's very important. Number three. And that feeds into number three, and that is the husband provides an atmosphere of creativity. Kids need to be allowed to build things, to make things, to design things. They're all different. They all have a different bend. And that is the thought, and we've said it many times from Psalm or Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, maybe a better translation is train up a child according to his bend. What is his bent? You don't know. But it isn't too long as a little child is growing up. They begin to show interest in certain things. Cultivate that. Encourage that. Many of the important people in this world got the desire to do what they did when they were children. Never poo-poo children's ideas. Never make fun of little kids' creative thoughts. Never make fun of the drawings that they do when they're little. Encourage them. Don't ask them what it is. To you, it looks like scribble. But in their mind, it's something, and they may not be able to explain it. Just encourage it. And soon it goes from scribbles with colors to being able to put the colors inside the lines in the proper places on the picture. Maybe they draw their own pictures. I have a grandson that's incredibly creative with a pen. Minute little details that he just takes a piece of paper and in 10 minutes he's got a perfectly designed gun or something like that. Or a dragon or a castle. He just loves to do that sort of thing. So you send him off to college to study art and graphic design and those things. That's why he's in Cedarville now, because that's his bent. His brother is different. His sister's different. And not any of them are athletes, except the littlest guy. And now he decides he wants to play baseball. Hey, who cares what it is? Encourage them. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Now, we like to apply this biblically and spiritually and say if we develop spiritual characteristics in our children, then when they grow up, they're going to live godly and do right. Well, it doesn't always happen. So who failed? You? Maybe not. Did God fail? No. How about the person we're talking about having failed? Yes. They're the ones that backslid. They're the ones that went away from the things of the Lord. But you know what? The Lord wants them back again, and He'll work to bring them back through some crises in their lives, perhaps. And we've heard many testimonies in our church through the years of people that terribly backslid, and then God broke through and dragged them back to Himself. Stronger and better and happier in the Lord than ever. And that's the way it ought to be. So husbands, provide opportunity for your kids to develop their creativity and for your wife to develop hers. Never downplay the interests of your family members. Encourage them. If there's sin, correct it. But if it's not sin, encourage it and move them along. And then my last point up there. A father provides for the spiritual growth of his family. A father provides for the spiritual growth of his family. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And then we're going to end up in Romans chapter 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. I see some parents who do those things. In fact, some parents I see take delight in aggravating their children. They call it teasing, but you know you can take teasing too far. You can take picking too far. As long as they're able to laugh and joke with you, that's fine. But don't push it so far that you bring out anger because you're making them sin, therefore you're sinning yourself. Do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the training. Old King James says nurture. When you use the word nurture, it sounds more feminine. It's what mommies do to babies and little children. They nurture them. But certainly fathers, if we use the word training as it is in the New King James, you get the idea. Train your children in the way they should go. Back to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Well, part of their training is spiritual. Have them in church and Sunday school every Sunday from the time they're 2 weeks old. Now, in order to do that, you and mom need to be there too. None of this send them to Sunday school nonsense. Take them to Sunday school. Be in Sunday school with them. Set the example for that. Take them to spiritual things, to Christian concerts, to evangelistic meetings. How many people are saved in their local church? Less than those that are saved in a special evangelistic meeting quite often in somebody else's church or with an evangelist. And yes, I know we don't have evangelists often enough. I understand that. But the point I want to make is take your kids. Go with them. Do not drop them off. You spend the time with them. Go where they ought to go in order to grow spiritually. So bring them up in the nurture, the training, and the admonition. What's the admonition? The commandments. I don't mean just the Ten Commandments, but that's a good place to start, isn't it? Little children can memorize the Ten Commandments. Teach them the Ten Commandments when they're little. But there are all kinds of commandments in the New Testament. And Jesus talked about that. Paul talks about it. Peter talks about it. John talks about the commandments of the Lord Jesus. So there must be commandments in the New Testament. Amen? Amen. Well, how do you know what they are? Well, you've got to read it. Read the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. That covers an awful lot of Christian commandments. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so develop spiritual growth. And then turn with me, and finally, as we come to a close this morning, from Romans chapter 12. I think Romans chapter 12 gets neglected too much. The whole Christian experience is in Romans chapter 12. It starts out this way, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then it starts out down in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Watch how you talk around your children. And men, there's no place in the Christian life for curse words. The Bible says, do not let those words escape your lips. But we're to speak with love and with grace. We're to speak the truth in love. Goes on to say here, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Now you say, well, this has to do within the church family. Yes, it does. But if it has to do with the church family, doesn't it have to do with your family at home? Think about it. Does not your home need you to hate evil and not to be hypocritical? Doesn't your home need for you to cling to what is good? Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Or Old King James, in honor preferring one another. Not lagging in diligence. Kids don't need lazy dads. Yeah, I know. You work hard at work. You get home, you just want to sit in a recliner and read the newspaper and have your wife serve your coffee and all of that. But you need to be up and at it. If you've got kids, you need to be active, because those kids need daddy to do things with them. Goes on to say, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit. Be excited, in other words. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. What is hope? Well, the end of hope is heaven, right? Our hope is in the Lord. Great song, by the way. Our hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me. You can continue that on later. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Endure it. Are we going to have tribulation? You certainly are. Continuing steadfast in prayer. How do you get through the hardships? Are they out there? Certainly they're out there. Why does God allow a veteran missionary's wife to end up with lung cancer? Never smoked a day in her life. But she still can smile, as we saw in the pictures when she was being honored at Baptist Church Planters this week. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Your children need to see you being generous, Dad. They need to know that you give to other people in time of need. They need to see your generosity. They need to know that you put your tithe in the offering every Sunday. They need to know that you are a giver. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Children need to know how to respond to the bullies. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Your children need to see both of those responses in their dad and in their mom. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. That's not exactly what they teach you in how to get ahead in business, is it? But God teaches the opposite, doesn't he? He said, set your mind not on the high things, but hang out with the humble people. Hang out with the lowly. Hang out with the down and out. Hang out with the needy. Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then it says, it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here's the words. Someone preached a message once, and I wrote this down. Verse 10, honor. Verse 11, hard work. Verse 13, hospitality. Verse 14, happiness and healing. Verse 15, happiness. Verse 17, honesty. Verse 18 and 19, harmony. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for as it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's up to him, it's not you. 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. These thoughts, be careful, be cautious, be kind, be considerate, be compassionate. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, help us to be good dads and good moms, good grandparents. Lord, we need godly grandparents, because sometimes the kids are not being raised by a godly mom and dad. And it's up to godly grandparents to bear these important principles that we have looked at this morning. And Father, there may be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in our midst this morning, and I just pray your Holy Spirit will be working prodding, pushing, poking, pinching, whatever he needs to do to get attention and to bring these folk to your family as well. And Father, we who are a part of your family already, help us to live in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies you. Bless now your food that you have fed us, and bless your people, and help us to grow in grace and knowledge of you, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.